Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
A couple of quick announcements. Right now, there's a Holy Spirit class going on. It's up in the loft. I will not be offended if you need to just jump up and slip out. This is your chance. If you'll stay with us at the end of the service, we've got a, we'll be announcing one of our projects that's going on. We'll receive our offering now. You can tap to give on that, or you can scan. They'll put up the different things here. You can scan it. Now, this is something that I know we read recently, because all of us at the Ark Church read Bible 365. It says, this is out of the New Living Translation. I like the New Living Translation sometimes. It just adds color to it. Sometimes I think it was written by someone with a type A personality, because they just go right to it. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. He will always harvest what you plant. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Paul was talking, the context of this, he was talking about sharing with those who are teaching, and then he was talking about don't be misled, don't kid yourself, God's not mocked, whatever you sow, you'll reap. My mother had a couple of favorite verses. One of them was, your sins will find you out, and the other one was, you're going to reap what you sow. Anybody ever hear that one growing up? And I was just thinking the other day, I don't think we use this phrase anymore, but you remember the term, he has to sow his wild oats? I don't know what wild oats were, but they were obviously not good. And if you sowed them, you are going to reap them. But the idea behind it is it's whatever we plant, we reap. And so that works in life. They find that people who tend to be the givers in life are the ones who are the most blessed, not just giving financially, but people who give, period, because they're sowing seeds. And so it says God's not mocked. Now, I think it's very interesting that Paul would say God is not mocked. In other words, you're not going to do this. Now, here's the thing. Whatever you sow is what you reap. Now, we know that. We know that if you plant a whole field of corn, you're not going to come out one day and go, it's tomatoes. I never thought it'd be tomatoes. It's you get what you plant. And so Paul is talking about it works in the realm of finances. It works in the realm of service. It works in the realm of time. It works. And so we're always sowing seeds. One translation says a man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. So those of you who came, those of you who are watching, you sowed time tonight. And so you should expect to reap a harvest of more than just air conditioning, that you should, that your harvest should include that this will be something profitable for you, that this will help you, that you will learn, that you will grow. And so anytime you're in a sowing situation, you ought to expect a harvest. And so, you know, for years, Joy and I have just always believed in sowing financially. And so we tithe and give offerings on top of that. And we've seen God be faithful. Now, it didn't say God's not mocked. He is a slot machine. It says what you plant, you reap. Hey, listen, you don't plant a seed. How many of you know you don't plant a seed and then dig it up the next day and just to see if it's growing? So you plant, allow it to grow. But if you'll keep planting, if you'll develop a giving, planting lifestyle, you'll begin to see the harvest come in. And so, like I said, it works in a lot of different areas. And so you can just think, what's an area that I can sow seeds in? We talked about it on Mother's Day. Mother's Day was packed, and we had a lot. I think we had like around 5,700 people here on campus on Mother's Day, which is even bigger than last year. And so, but mothers have sown a lot of seeds. I would have expected at least one or two amens for a month. You know, if we did a poll, who was the most giving in your family, mothers or fathers? Most of us are going to say moms were. And they sow. And so that's why Mother's Day is always packed. It's our third largest Sunday of the year. Not Father's Day. Now we do pretty good on Father's Day. We got a lot of good fathers here, and they come. We got a lot of men here. They do a great job. But it's moms have been sowing seeds. And so when they said, Mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? A bunch of moms said, I want you to come to church with me and then take me to lunch. And church was packed. And you could tell there were a lot of people white knuckling the chairs. And then we sick joy on them. And how many of you were here? You were here then? Okay. Anybody get the sniffles at that last story in the video? Oh, not fair. And I saw it over and over again, and I'm still having to choke it back. Wonderful miracle. But, like I said, moms are here. They sown seeds. They reap a harvest. All right, we're doing a series on Help, Lord. We're going to take a little bit of a different tact on that tonight. So, you sowed seeds of time. Ready to get a harvest? Well, y'all were very enthusiastic. Let me try this one more time. You sowed seeds of your time. Are you ready for a harvest? Yes. Even if you're faking it, I appreciate that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. We thank you that we have a chance to pray together, to worship together. Thank you we have a chance to learn together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is a wonderful teacher, that he illuminates and enlightens us in our hearts. We expect to learn tonight. We expect to grow. We expect to see things differently. And we'll give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been doing a series called Help, Lord. Our text for this series has been Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. This is out of the ESV. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We've been saying how lifting up your eyes was speaking figuratively, that how we see things impacts us and affects what we believe and what we act on. And so how we see it. You'll ask someone sometimes, well, how do you see this situation? What do you see in this? And how they see it will impact them and how they respond to it. We talked last week about two cities and how they saw Jesus, his hometown. When he went into his hometown, remember they said, oh, isn't this the carpenter? Don't we know his family? And because they saw him as a carpenter, the scripture says he couldn't do any mighty work there. And so, in other words, their unbelief limited Jesus. And so because they did not see him even as a prophet, they certainly didn't see him as the Son of God. They saw him as someone that they grew up with, someone that they knew, and so they responded that way and they didn't get anything. Then he goes across the lake, just across the lake, and he runs into a area called Gennesaret. When they see him, they recognize him as a healer and a miracle worker. And so as soon as he gets out of the boat, they get all excited. And they start running throughout the whole area. They're dragging people out into the marketplaces and just asking Jesus, Lord, can we just touch the hem of your robe when you come by? And the Bible said, and everyone that touched him was healed. That's called a healing outbreak. That is just a marvelous time. But it's the same Jesus and just in two different, I love the fact it's in the same chapter. It's the same Jesus, same chapter, two different areas. One saw him as a carpenter, one saw him as a healer, and one town received, the other town did not. And so how you see the Lord makes a difference. We also talked last week about the parable of the talents, how the master, Jesus told this parable, master gave talents to three of his servants. To one he gave five, another one three, another one one. The guy, we're not talking dollars, we're talking talents was about the equivalent of $300,000. So one got $1.5 million. One got about $600,000, and one got $300,000. How many know you can do something with $300,000? So it's not like, oh, this poor guy, he got cheap. No, he got $300,000. And but the first two took theirs, invested it, and doubled it. And the other one, he said, I knew you to be hard. I knew you to be harsh. I knew that you were, basically he said, you're a thief. He said, you reap where you didn't sow. Well, that's a thief. And so he accused his master of being a thief, and instead of doing anything with his talent, it caused fear to come to him. Well, you know, if you see the master is harsh and you're afraid, oh, if I lose his money, and he buried it, and the master said, you should have at least given it to the bank. I would have gotten a paltry amount of interest, but that's another story. But he said, I would at least gotten my money back with interest. But the fear is what drove him, and the fear is how he saw his master. So the big question is, how do we see Jesus? Do we see him as someone who is disinterested in you? Do we see him as someone who could care less about you? Do we see him as only caring about church folk, but not about you because you're different? How do you see it? And so that's always a good question. Some people just think, well, you know, Jesus, he's there. He's Lord, I guess. Some people just like, he's everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's everything. There was an old song. We don't sing it. I don't suggest we do, but it was, remember, every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before. Yeah. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. It's how you see him makes all the difference in the world. I want to talk tonight, not getting so far off that, but I want to talk about confidence in God's goodness. And I'm looking at, this is still, we hadn't left the subject of help, and it's out of Psalms 27. Now, Psalms 27, it's got a verse in there that I love. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart. When translation said, I would have been in despair. I think we can easily say without changing much, I would have been discouraged unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's not heaven. The land of the living would be this place right now, here. And so he's saying, I would have been discouraged. And so I want to take a look at that, because the opportunity for discouragement when David, this is a psalm of David, and his opportunity for discouragement was constantly present. David was the guy who dealt with a lot of difficult situations. I mean, he was a fugitive for 7 years. He ran from Saul for 7 years, had a group of people that joined him. He just roved around running from King Saul, who tried to kill him. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have people that don't like you. Maybe you have people that post nasty things on your Facebook. But that's different from someone who's trying to kill you. If you left your house every day and you're looking up down the street for the person who's trying to kill you, that's a different story. That's David. 7 years. 7 years he was like that. Then 7 years he's in a fight with Saul's household. Saul's dead, but his household, there was a battle over who was going to be king. And so he was fighting for 7 years. He had enemies. He had people that lied about him. And so he had a lot of opportunities to be discouraged. And so he needed, let's look at some of what he says next. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of dig into Psalms 27. Because in Psalms 27, at the very end, he said, I would have lost heart lest I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord. So here's my question. How do we get to where we can believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord? Because a lot of times people are discouraged because they don't believe they're going to see anything good. If you believe something good is going to happen to you, then when discouraging situations hit, you're not as discouraged if you believe something is better. Okay. Amen. Work with me on this. How are you before you go on vacation? The week before you go on vacation, do you ever deal with problems? You deal with problems the week you go on vacation because, bless God, nothing is going to stop me from going on vacation. And so problems come and you deal with it. Another problem comes and you deal with it. But why? Because you were looking forward to the fact that if I can get through this week, I got something good happening. I will be on vacation. Are you following me there? So you will go through hell in high water. Because you know vacation's coming. You're expecting something good. This is what David is saying. He said, man, I would have lost heart. I would have been discouraged unless I believed I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, here's my thing is, here's a good question. Do you believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Here's another good question. What would the goodness of the Lord look like in your life? So, I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? What would the goodness of the Lord, if you woke up tomorrow morning and there were, an angel was standing next to your bed, you rub your eyes and the angel was there and say, you're going to see the goodness of the Lord today. And then they disappeared. When the hair went down on your arms, you would at least be excited, be like, what am I looking for? The goodness of the Lord. Well, I believe I'm going to be protected when I drive to work. That's the goodness of the Lord. I believe I'm going to be able to deal with things at work. You're going to believe for something. So here's my thing. What's the goodness of the Lord look like? Now, here's David. He's praying. He's going through difficult times. So we're going to read the psalm again. Psalms 27, 11 and 12. This is David said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." You got people lying about him, people trying to kill him, people breathing out violence and threatening him. And David said, I need God's guidance. And he's asking the Lord, he said, "Lord, I need you to teach me and guide me." So I want you to understand, this is what we're building towards. We're building towards getting to the place where we can believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we begin to say, "Lord, I need you to teach me and guide me." How many of you know we still have a lot to learn? Oh, you ever heard that phrase? The more I know, the more I realize I didn't know. And so we're learning all the time. And so he's asking to learn. So the opportunities for us to be discouraged are there. We've been given the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us. And this is helpful. John 14, 6. This is a way we can go here. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we know that the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to help us, to teach us, and to guide us. So when David prays, "Lord, teach me and guide me," we can pray that same thing. "Lord, teach me and guide me by your Spirit. Teach me and guide me," because I deal with life. I deal with problems. I have in-laws. I have outlaws. I deal with all of them. I'm dealing with our work situations. We deal with situations in life that could cause us to be discouraged. But if God can teach us and guide us, he can get us through these things. So the idea is we're saying just like David, he said, "Teach me and guide me." And we've got to help here. Here's the thing you always want to go with David. When you see David, don't put David in such a different category that what happened to him can't happen to you. You say, "Well, he's David." Right. He's chosen of God. Right. He's anointed of God. Right. And so are you. And so, and here's an advantage that you have that he didn't have. He was a servant. We are children. How many know there's a difference between a servant and a child? Who's going to get blessed first? Oh, come on, parents. You take care of your employees first. You take care of your kids first. You take care of your children first. David was a servant. We're children. So we have. So what I'm trying to get you to do is, was David a man of God? Yes. Was he a man after God's own heart? Yes. Can we learn from him? Yes. But don't put him in such a category that you're saying, "David's amazing. He's a superhero. He's out there. I can never be that." Because that's not true. Remember we talked about how you see it? These psalms are written for us, and they're written to teach us. So we can look and go, "David said, teach me and guide me." Thank God I have the Holy Spirit. He can teach me and guide me. I have to be willing to be taught and led. Let's look at the next one. David was declaring, now this is real important. He was declaring who God was to him. Now I want to key in on this. Let's look at Psalms 27, 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." So here's one of the things. Remember we talked to where we want to get to is where we can say, like David, "I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That means I'm going to believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in my family, in my life, in my health, in what I do, in my future. I will see the goodness of the Lord right now. But if we want to get to that place, we got to pay attention to what David did. And David starts off by declaring who God is to him personally. He said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. So he's talking about who God is to him. Now, if I sat you down and I said, okay, tell me who is God to you. And then it'd be interesting to hear what you have to say. Because I don't think we're accustomed to talking that much about who God is to us. That, here's one. We do know this one. The Lord is my Savior. He's my shepherd. He's my helper. He's my strengthener. But see, here's what changes things. If it's just, well, it's the Lord and it's kind of a church thing, then we're really missing out on a lot of the relationship we have with him. Because he's more than just church God. He's family God, work God, personal time God. Does that make sense? And so instead of just going, well, you know, he applies to church. No, no, no. No, the Lord's my light. And I can see. I'm not in the dark. Because the Lord is the light of my life. I don't walk in darkness. I used to be a child of darkness. But now I am actually what the scripture says, I'm light in the Lord. The Lord is the light of my life. He lights up my life. That was a 70s reference for those of you who caught it. If you know, you know, but don't sing the song. David declared who God was to him, and then he declared he was not afraid. Because God is this, he said, whom shall I fear? He even declared his choice not to fear. He said, in worst case scenarios, if an army comes against me, I'm not going to be afraid. If war rises against me, and David did have armies and war rise against him as a king, he led Israel into war constantly. And so he's talking this. Now listen, we can just kind of put this in a separate category and say, this is a nice psalm and, you know, I like it and it's almost very melodic. And if you read it in the King James or the New King James, it can sound like poetry and it's beautiful. Or you can say, these are inspired words that are here written for me. And I can learn from these words and I can take these words and I can take the principle behind them and I can make them personal in my life. That the Lord is my light and my salvation. So I'm not afraid of what's going to happen to my family. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I'm not afraid of the future. How many people are out there are so afraid of what's going to happen if we go to war? And constantly, you listen to them and they're constantly afraid. And actually, we're the ones that shouldn't be afraid because God is our salvation. He will take care of us. He will protect us. We know, but you got to make it personal. David said, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is, he is my light. He is the strength of my life. I've said this for years. I'm going to keep saying it. When it becomes personal, it becomes powerful. When you make it personal. There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians. You put that up. He said, but of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Just leave it up there just for a moment. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. How many of you have made Jesus your Lord? He is the Lord of your life. That's you. You're in Christ Jesus, right? So Jesus became for us wisdom from God. How much do we often go, man, what are you going to do about that? You go, I don't know. I have no idea, man. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I'll tell you what. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And yet, the Bible said he's wisdom to us. So, I know the Bible says that, Alan, but, you know, I live in the real world. Good. You need the real world wisdom, too. You need the wisdom. You live in this world, you need wisdom. And so instead of just us going, I don't know, I don't know. No, we're children of the Most High God. And Jesus, God did it so that we would be in Christ Jesus. Are you reading Ephesians with us? We read Ephesians today and it says, by grace you've been saved. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us by his grace. And we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works, not for failure. And so when we read that, can you put that back up just for a second? He has been made unto us. We could say, same verse if you don't mind, thank you. Wisdom from God and righteousness, that means in right standing with God. We didn't do it ourselves. He did it for us, right? But you received Jesus. When you received Him, you were made the righteousness of God in Christ. I didn't write this, guys. It is right there. Righteousness, sanctification means separation. You're separated to God. And then redemption means that you're redeemed. Galatians, we just talked about being redeemed from the curse of the law. We couldn't keep the law. No one could keep the law. Jesus became a curse for us. So all the effects of the curse, the death, the sin, the disease, the junk, all of that stuff is no longer on us because Jesus took it for us. He was cursed when He hung on a tree, and we got redeemed. We got bought out of that. You say, well, Alan, if all this is true, how come I'm not seeing it in my life? Great question. It's a great question. And that's why I'm talking to you about you got to make this personal for you. If someone walked in here tonight and said, you know, I've heard that Jesus saves. And I'm interested in salvation. We would go, well, praise God, brother. Hope it works out for you. I mean, you know, if I said that to him, five of you would catch him before he left the auditorium and say, I don't know what Alan's problem was. Listen, salvation is available to you. All you really need to do is ask Jesus Christ to make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, and you can be saved tonight. You don't have to wait. Is that right? Yes. So we know that salvation is available, but somebody has to receive it. True? Yes. God, people say, oh, God saved so-and-so. Listen, God has already saved so-and-so. Pray God open their eyes so they can see the salvation that belongs to them. When Paul prayed these prayers, he prayed a prayer in Ephesians. We all read it. He prayed a prayer in Ephesians that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of His calling, what He's called us to. And so one of the things to make that real, we got to take what's in the Scriptures and make it part of our life. This is what David did. He said, Lord, You're my light. You're my salvation. Here's what we can say. Lord, You are wisdom to me. I thank You. I'll know what to do. You say, well, Alan, I don't know what to do. But remember, the just, we live by faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So remember, I believe I'll see the goodness of the Lord. He didn't say I've seen the goodness of the Lord. He didn't say I didn't lose heart because I've seen the goodness of the Lord. He said, I'm not losing heart because I believe I'll see the goodness of the Lord. I haven't seen it yet. But I believe I will. And because I believe, okay. How many of you believe that when you die, you're going to heaven? Yes. Have you seen heaven? Been there? Probably got people there. And so, but we have a belief. When you do a funeral and you look and you bury a loved one, people walk in and go, they'll look at me sometimes when I'm doing a funeral. I'll go, did they know the Lord? And I went, they're like, phew, thank God. Because when we're at that stage, that's all that matters. So we believe that there's a heaven. I'm not ready to go yet. But one day I will. I got loved ones there. I believe there's a heaven. And so because I believe there's a heaven, it begins to take some of the fear out of death. I haven't seen it. I haven't gotten there, but I believe it. Amen. This is how we live. You didn't see Jesus die on the cross for you. You didn't see Him raised from the dead. You believed it. And when you believed it and you begin to speak that in your life, it became personal to you. How many of you would honestly say, Alan, I know Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And actually, you're more convinced of it now than you were when you first got saved. And you know why? Well, because you've been walking with Him a while, and you've been talking it. You've been talking. Someone says, are you saved? And when I first got saved, I'm like, yeah. Yeah, I hope so. But actually, I was raised Baptist. And so one thing I appreciate about the Baptist, man, they taught me that I walked that aisle, that red carpet, walked that aisle right in front of a Calvary picture and a baptismal, If I walked that aisle and made Jesus my Lord, that I would be saved. And I knew that. I knew if I made Jesus my Lord, I was saved. And so I kind of went into that stronger. And anything, and here's the key, anything you begin to speak over your life becomes stronger in you. Some of you, when you first got saved, and someone said, "Are you saved?" You're kind of like, "Yeah, yeah." But then you begin to talk about it. Then you begin to come to church. Then you begin to sing songs. Then you begin you come on Wednesday night. And you hear it. And that what's happening, it's getting more and more in you. So if someone looked at you and went, "You're not saved because you don't go to our church," you look at them and go, "Bless your heart." If you're newer here, ask someone to explain to you what that code means. But you wouldn't buy that because you believe it. Now, listen, if that's how we got saved, we got saved. We pray the prayer all the time. Why do I have people pray? Because with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That principle works in life. That anything that you want to become more real to you, you need to begin to speak it. Say, "Well, now listen, I read something the other day, and it's amazing how the world has jumped on this." Have you ever heard people say, "I'm going to speak it into manifestation"? You heard that? I'm reading comments the other day, and someone says, "I'm going to speak it into manifestation." And everyone's like, claps and laughs and likes. And I'm like, it was something like he's going to sing with some superstar, but he's going to speak it into manifestation. No, he's not. Because he probably can't sing. And so you can't speak it into manifestation. That's like, "I'm going to speak that I'm going to be an NFL quarterback." No, you're not. If you're 5'6", you are not going to be an NFL quarterback. You can speak it all you want. But, I can take what's in here that applies to me, and I can speak, and this is, listen, when we speak this, these are already spiritual realities. They're already true. But when we speak it, it just makes it more of a reality in our life. Did you catch that? You see, the Lord is your light and your salvation. He's the strength of your life. That's already a spiritual reality. But when you begin to say, "Lord, you are my light. You are my salvation. I wouldn't have any salvation if it wasn't for you. You are my salvation. You are the strength of my life. I'm not afraid." And you're speaking what he's already said. And that makes it real to you. I'll give you scripture for that. In case you said, "Alan, you're just speaking that into manifestation." No, I'm not. In Deuteronomy, would you go to the Deuteronomy verse? I appreciate our team. I switch it up on them all the time. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. He said, "This commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." In your mouth and in your heart. A lot of you have God's word in your heart. Let me just encourage you to begin to put it in your mouth. And here's the thing. When you start to do that, it will not sound normal. Because we're used to speaking fear. We're used to speaking doubt. We're used to speaking uncertainty. We're used to speaking weakness. We're used to speaking that. And here's what I tell people. Listen, there's verses that I speak almost on a daily basis, almost every day, that I bring those verses out. I don't speak them to joy. They're in my own private times. So I'm not saying walk into work tomorrow, throw your stuff down and go, "I want to tell you something. The Lord is the strength of my life and my salvation." I mean, you do that. It's a great witness. You're going to run everybody off, but it's a great witness. I'm saying do it in your private time. Do it when you're driving to work. Do it when you have this quiet time and you can just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to thank you that you're my light and my salvation. You're the strength of my life. I don't have to be afraid. When fear tries to rise up, I don't have to live in fear. We've gotten so accustomed to speaking fear that to speak faith is different. And it sounds weird in our mouth. When Joy and I got married, make this one short. When Joy and I got married, we were standing there getting ready to cut the cake or something, and the photographer said, Mrs. Clayton, would you come over here, please? I'm looking for my mother. Joy is looking for my mother. It hadn't dawned on her yet that she had the immense privilege of being married to me. That's the joke, son. She thought it was punishment for the first about 7 years. But here's the thing. Now if you say Mrs. Clayton, she's gotten used to it. It's part of her life. It's become, and here's what happens. You begin to speak God's word. It becomes part of your life. And the more it becomes part of your life, then you can begin to say like David, I would have been discouraged, but I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord right here in Montgomery County, Texas. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher who helps us and guides us and strengthens us. Thank you that your word is true about us. And we give you all the praise for that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this evening and you say, you know what, that's all well and good, Alan, but I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure. Or I used to, and I've gotten away from him, but I sure want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to have you stand up. Not going to have you come down to the front. But if this is you that I'm talking to tonight, this, and you're saying, Alan, this is me. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, would you pray for me? I want to know. I want to be sure. Thanks. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Thanks. Anybody else? Thank you. Super. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, you wanted to, you can join us. You can still pray this prayer. Remember, it's with the heart one believes and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's not so much the hand. The hand is simply a good first step. It's a good indicator. But we believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth. We're going to pray this prayer. I'm going to lead you in it. If you're online watching, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with others, you can play it quietly. But say this, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Those who have come out of spiritual darkness into the light, those who have come back home, we rejoice with them. We thank you for your goodness and mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.